We might expect to find in the pages of the New Testament Jesus being referred to as a preacher. Or as we look through, especially the Gospels, we might expect to find the word evangelism frequently associated with Jesus' life. But these are not the kinds of things that we find. If you look at the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that the word which is most closely associated with Jesus' work is the word teacher. The writers almost seem to go out of their way to establish the fact that Jesus was a teacher. It's true that he evangelized. It's true that Jesus preached. But the writers stress in the greatest possible way that Jesus was primarily a teacher. Offering instruction to people in the first century was a giant part of the Lord's ministry. If you were here last Sunday night, we introduced a specific word. In fact, it's the most common word in the New Testament that is used to describe teaching. And this word is like some of our English words. It sometimes occurs as a noun, or it occurs as a verb, or the different parts of speech. And we threw out some of the basic parts of speech and tried to pull from this word different points of application. This word is also used as a verb, and it's used many, many times, hundreds of times in the New Testament as a verb. And as a verb, it's spelled D-I-D-A-S-K-O, didasko. Again, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko is used in almost every New Testament book. It is especially common in the Gospels. In fact, it's so common in the Gospels it would be difficult in one lesson to go through most of the places where it occurs. So I've picked out what I think are some choice passages from Matthew and Mark, and want to look at several of these tonight with you and see what we can learn from this particular word, which is often applied to Jesus. We begin in Matthew chapter 4, simply citing what is said in this particular chapter, but not actually reading this particular text. Matthew says that Jesus went throughout all Galilee. Well, he of course does not mean that the Lord was on some kind of sightseeing tour. Matthew tells us that Jesus was teaching during this particular time. When you look at this word and you look at Jesus' life, you find that he literally taught thousands of people throughout his earthly ministry. So Matthew 4 introduces us to the word, but where we want to start reading tonight is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Matthew 5 is, of course, one of the places where we find the Sermon on the Mount, and as we think about that sermon, our minds may be drawn to different points. We might think about the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, or some of the well-known promises in the sermon, or maybe some of the warnings. Listen to what is said, though, before Jesus gets into the sermon. And he opened his mouth and taught, didasko, them, saying, Jesus was a teacher. We're reminded of that even in this sermon. If we have become a Christian, we have a teacher, Christ, that we are to follow. A lot of people talk about loving Jesus and wanting to follow the Lord, and those things are certainly good and right. But you know, if a person really wants to follow Jesus, if they want to imitate and emulate the Lord, they're going to try to teach people. Look, if you will, if you open your Bible to Matthew 5, at the information that we have in verse 19 of this chapter. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men also, there's our word, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, our word once again, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We often speak about doing God's will. That's an important point to make, and that's something that we need to do. But Jesus said that being obedient is not the sum total of God's will. We, if we are one of his people, also need to be a teacher. Jesus is the master teacher, and he wants us to be a teacher as well. I'm persuaded that there are a lot of people, as they hear the word teach or they think about being a teacher, their definition for teaching is very, very narrow. In their minds, being a teacher means sitting in a classroom or being before a group of students and offering instruction to those particular folks, whether they be adults or young people, and using material that they or others have prepared. Well, that is certainly one way to teach, but it is by no means the only way to teach. Imagine a father who says to his son, "Son, let me teach you how to do this." Well, again, that's a one-on-one situation. It does not involve any stranger or any people who are not blood kin. The father is giving his child an example that his son can follow. Or we might hand a book to someone and say, "This book will teach you how to do this particular task." We also teach in that particular set of circumstances. The teaching is, of course, a lot less direct, but it is still teaching. We also teach by example. And that's one more. It's a very important part of teaching, but it's certainly not in the same category as trying to sit down in a class and actually teach someone. Good examples teach good things. Bad examples teach bad things. Even when we assemble together tonight, we're teaching. I don't know if it crossed your mind, but this morning we didn't have the best of weather in some places. I know that a few of us probably slipped and slid. And if you looked around at the people who were here this morning, the people who had the health to attend, we taught one another that assembly is important, even though the weather sometimes is not as good as we would like. When we support congregational activities, we teach one another that that fellowship, that coming together, that being together is important. When we take worship seriously, we teach one another about that particular fact as well, especially the young. We teach with our words, we teach with our activities, our actions, our works, and we even teach with our attitudes, the way that we respond to things. When we pass out a bulletin, and we've been doing this now for about 5 weeks, when we pass out a bulletin on Sunday mornings, there is a publication house to house available as well. We hope that those publications are not being discarded. They can be passed to a friend, they can be given to a neighbor, they can be distributed to a coworker, and teaching can be done. Jesus, the master teacher, wants us to follow his lead, and that means that we try to teach people in one way or another. We want to teach as many people as possible. And as we seek to accomplish that goal, we recognize that this is not always going to be something that's easy. The word that we're looking at tonight occurs a little later in Matthew's gospel. The next passage that we want to look at and read is going to be found in Matthew chapter 13. As you're turning over there, I'll give you a little bit of the background. Matthew says that Jesus came into his own country. That's a way of saying that Jesus was meeting up with some people who knew him. These people knew Jesus, they knew his family, and they were actually able to give the names of his family members, Matthew 13, verse 55. Jesus did try to teach these people, as we see in verse 54 of this chapter. And coming into his own country, he taught them, there's a word, in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Jesus tried to teach some people who knew him, or at least they thought they knew him. But how well did the Lord do? Well, Matthew fills in that little detail at the end of the chapter, Matthew 13, verse 57. And they, the people that Jesus tried to teach, were offended in him. And then he says, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. Jesus did not have an off day as he tried to teach these people. He was not teaching something that was wrong and they disagreed with the truth of what he was saying. The problem, as we see in verse 57, was with the people. People knew the Lord, and they did not think that Jesus, the one that they knew, could have anything to say that was really relevant or important to them, and that's still true today. As we try to people, sometimes the worst times or sometimes the least effective times are going to be the people who are closest to us. We still need to try to teach the people who are relatives, who are close friends, but sometimes that's not going to go all that swell. It can be very difficult to convert blood relatives. That's true for the preacher, that's true for the elder, that's true for the deacon, that's true for the Bible class teacher, it's true for people who've been Christians for a number of years. Sometimes converting blood relatives and good friends is a very, very difficult thing to do. Well, Jesus has been down that road. He's tried to do that. He knows how difficult that is. He also knows what success is like. Jesus is the perfect friend for anyone who tries to teach either by personal example, personal influence, or teach directly. When we need strength, when we need comfort, when we need encouragement as we try to teach people, Jesus is our ideal example. The last verse that we want to appeal to from the book of Matthew is found in the last chapter of this particular gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. And again, there are several other passages that could be cited, but I'm simply trying to pick out a few that I think are key. Matthew says there was a payoff to some men after the Lord's resurrection. The elders, Matthew 28, verse 12, gave some money to soldiers, and they told the soldiers, "We want you to lie about the resurrection of Christ." Not only were these soldiers given money, the Bible says they were given a great sum of money. These soldiers were supposed to say that the disciples stole the body while they slept. Now still, after reading that for a number of years, I still smile a little bit. You think that these fellows could have constructed a better lie than this. How would they know that it was the disciples that stole the body if they were asleep? But again, you know, this was their story, and they were given a great deal of money to make that particular claim. Verse 15, so they took the money, that is, these soldiers, and did as they were taught. There's our word. And this saying was spread abroad among the Jews and continues even until this day. These men did as they were taught. They had been given instructions, and they were willing to carry those out. These men were willing to help promote a lie, because they were paid a lot of money to promote a falsehood. You know, when people today say something to someone, when information is communicated, there's always a basis behind that communication. Maybe a person is bored. They don't have anything else to do, so they call somebody up on the telephone or they begin a conversation because they don't have anything better to do at that particular moment. It's also possible that communication is generated because one person wants to slander another. Hey, let me tell you this juicy piece of information, because they want to hurt, they want to injure someone. We also find other instances of someone teaching because they're paid. Our secular teachers do this, and there are certainly other examples. There have been cases where people have communicated information because they were not happy, or because they were happy, they had joy. As Christians, if we're going to teach people, we want to make sure that our motivation is right. It's wrong. There have been some cases where this has occurred, but it's wrong for a teacher to say, well, I'm teaching, or a person says, I want to teach because I think I know a lot and I want to show off. I think I'm a good teacher and I want to demonstrate my teaching skills. I want to be a teacher to make myself look good in the eyes of others. Those are wrong attitudes. Those are the wrong kinds of things to motivate people. The right motivation is the recognition that we want people to be in a right relationship with God, whether that's a young person or that is an adult. We want to use whatever tools and resources are at our disposal to help people know and do what's right. As the chapter finishes, Matthew 28, we want people to know all that God has commanded them to do. Leaving the book of Matthew, we're going to turn to the book of Mark, where we continue to find this same verb. You can follow along if you like. I'm not going to read the remainder of the passages, but I will cite them. Our word occurs in a number of places, including Mark chapter 4, verse 2. Mark says that Jesus taught people. And he adds that Jesus taught people in or with parables. Now, that statement implies that some of Jesus' teaching involved parables, but it was not always parabolic teaching. That is, he used different methods. Jesus was a teacher who used a variety of methods to instruct people. If we're going to teach people the gospel, this is a very important point for us as well. We can, and we ought to use a wide variety of methods to instruct people. So I was thinking about this part of the lesson. I remembered back to a time many years ago and was thinking about a teacher from high school. I believe his last name was Winters. Don't remember his first name, but as I think of him and as I thought of him at the time, in my eyes, he was Mr. Predictable. There was never anything new. There was never anything fresh about this man's classes. He had developed a teaching style that was probably rooted in the 1950s, maybe a little bit before. And I suspect, he died with that particular teaching style. He figured out one way to teach, and I mean, that was what he used every single time, every minute of every class. He was a man who was literally stuck in time. Now, as I think back to this particular man and the classes that he taught, he was not a bad teacher. He did not have a bad style. But, it was just the same thing time after time after time after time. He could have recorded his classes had the technology been available back there, and somebody just plugged in the player and played it, because we never would have had to attend another class, because we knew exactly what was coming every single day. Well, students usually like at least a little variety in the class setting. By using variation, classes remain interesting, and sometimes lessons are better learned. Jesus used parables, sometimes he used people, sometimes he used things that people believed, he used illustrations from daily life, he asked questions, he made bold statements, he did lots of interesting things. Good teachers try to change things up a little bit as they offer instruction. Parents should be doing that as they try to teach their children. Grandparents can do that as we deal with people that we're trying to instruct. Even with the house to house, we can vary that a little bit as we try to give that information out to people. Another place where we see this word coming through in the Gospels, especially Mark's book, is Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus was trying to teach some people, but as he was offering this instruction, Mark says he met some resistance. There was some unbelief. Now Jesus, as he meets some people who are not willing to accept his teaching, he could have reasoned, well, people do not want to hear what I have to say. They're not receptive to my teaching, so I'm just going to quit. I'm going to hang up my teacher's shingle, and I'm simply not going to offer any more instruction. He did not do that. Even when Jesus was faced with rejection, he still tried to teach. He still tried to influence. This is also a critical lesson for us. It tells us that a good teacher is a persistent person. The students that we have, or if it's a situation where we're simply trying to teach someone by influence, they may not be teachable today. They may not be teachable tomorrow. They may not be real interested next week, next month, or next year. But good teachers always hold out hope. because there are thousands of examples of people who finally did want to learn and obey. Jesus continued to hold the door open for people, and this should also be the way in which we behave. Towards the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 49, we come to another place where this special word is used. Mark says that Jesus was teaching. At this particular time in the Lord's life, he was teaching in the temple. And Mark says that he was doing this daily. Jesus knew, especially at this time in his life, that his time was very limited, so he was trying to make the very most of it. And as we think about Jesus trying to teach every single day, we're reminded of another useful point. There's some things in life that we can master. And you might use any number of illustrations for the point. I was thinking about the telephone. You know, we can be a virtual expert with the telephone. It doesn't require too much to master that particular object. I mean, we may be so good at dialing the telephone that we don't even need to look the numbers. And once we master the telephone, once we become proficient with a phone, there's really not much else to learn. But you know, as you think about teaching, that's not the case with this particular function. There is always more to learn. This is also true with respect to the Bible. With God's word, we have an inexhaustible supply of material. Jesus was able to teach every single day, and he didn't run out of material. And had he continued to teach for another 10 years or 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, he still could have continued to provide people with new and fresh information. Teachers are people who should always try to better their teaching skills. I once read about a man, apparently a very smart man. I was not familiar with him beyond what he said in the article. But this man said, I have come to a time in my life where I am able to read the Greek New Testament through without helps. That is, he didn't need any of the things that people often use as they go and look at the New Testament in the original language. He said from, you know, Matthew chapter 1 all the way through Revelation, I just picked up a copy of the Greek New Testament, and I mean, I just read it through, bang. And after this man accomplished this particular feat, and it is a feat, this man in this particular article said to himself, what else is left? I mean, this is a magnificent accomplishment. It certainly is, no doubt about that. And after he had accomplished that, he thought, well, you know, what's the next mountain to climb? There are no more mountains. And that man had to reflect on things for a bit, but he finally realized that there were some things that he still didn't know. There were some things that still needed to be studied out in his life. He recognized that we cannot exhaust the material in God's word. We could teach every single day for an entire lifetime, 8 hours a day, and we would still never know all there is to know. The riches of God's word cannot be exhausted. Even if we could do that with the New Testament in our lifetime, there would still be the Old Testament to master. The good news with Christianity is we always have access to material that's new and fresh. That's important as we raise our children. It's also important for the Bible class teachers in a local congregation. A Sunday class teacher or a Wednesday class teacher can think, man, I've taught this stuff before. I've taught this stuff for 10 years. You know, how many more times am I going to teach this particular book? Well, you know, that point may be true in that the person has taught that particular material for several times. But let's never get to a point where we think that we have learned all there is to learn from the stories that we may have covered several times. There are always additional ways that we can apply the material. And there are probably some things in those stories that we have not yet found. We simply need to keep thinking, keep looking, keep searching, keep praying, and keep teaching. Final passage comes from Mark chapter 6, verse 34. There we find that Jesus was teaching some people who were confused. Mark says that there were some people who were like sheep, and they did not have a shepherd. When we pass out house to house, when we're trying to teach people by personal influence, or whether it is a formal teacher classroom situation, we're typically involving ourselves with people who need help. They need some instruction in the Word of God. And you know, we're ready this evening to begin a new week. Let's see. Let's try to find the people who in our world are confused. They're not fully ready to either accept, or maybe they don't know everything there is to know about New Testament Christianity. Let's see how many of these people that we can try to influence and teach and guide in the right way over the next 7 days. There surely is at least one person in our lives that we can try to help turn to the right way, because we still have a lot of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. There is a sense in which every single one of us can be a teacher, and that's God's will for our life. We may never sit in a chair and actually teach another class of people, but we do teach. And that's important. It's an important part of the Christian life. Tonight, as we think about the example, the life that we've been living, what have we been teaching people? Is it good or is it bad? Are we trying to teach people in other ways? That's the will of God for our life. We hope that's a part of God's will that we're doing, and of course the process cannot be done. We cannot engage in it unless we become a Christian. And that means that we've been taught. We've been taught about belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and we've taken the time, we've expended the energy to become a child of God, and we hope that's true for each one who's here this evening. If that's not the case, and tonight you have been taught those things, we'd like to encourage you to become a Christian. If you may believe, you may repent. Tonight you can confess, you can acknowledge that Christ will be the Lord of your life, and you can be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have become a Christian, but you've not done well as far as trying to influence and teach people in the past, we can start anew. We have a new week. We know what God's will is. And if we can help you in that regard, or any other, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
The mind of Christ, and thus I see he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow. Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Receive, please. Lord's Supper is ready for any who didn't have an opportunity to partake this morning. You can come to the front and be served at this time.
We spoke this morning a little bit about what we can see in the cross, and three of the things we can see in the cross are the love of God, the awfulness of sin, and also the glory of heaven. In looking at the love of God, we see in places like Luke 24 and Ephesians 1 that even before the foundation of the world, you know, the plan was set in place, and that we knew that Christ would be, God would send Christ to die for our sins. That was set early on. We know that sin is so awful that God hates it. God cannot stand it. And he can't stand it in his sight. It separates us from God. And that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. And then we see in John 14 and other places, the glory of heaven, and that's what our aim is there, we're found faithful. So as we partake of these emblems, this bread and this fruit of the vine, let's contemplate those things. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another opportunity we have to come together and praise you and learn from your word. Be with those that are here that are partaking of your bread, that this bread, that they will do so in a worthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fruit of the vine, which represents the cleansing blood.
God, we're thankful to you for this fruit of the vine and what it represents to your people. Pray it shall be with those partaking tonight, that it can bring back to memory the blood that was shed for us. Through Jesus that we pray.
Any wishing to give, the plate is right up here.
Okay, before we close, we'll sing number 578. There will not be a visitation meeting tonight. Any other announcements? Okay, if you're here tonight and intend to be part of the hockey trip in January, then please sign up on the sheet today. All right, no pitch in for next Sunday. Jeff?
Real quick, somebody knows Gary wasn't here this morning. He's not here tonight. He's got some problems with his back, but also this morning my mom slipped and she sprained her ankle, so she's got to be on crutches for a couple days and her hair cast to help with that. So that's why she's not here this morning.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, let's stand together as we sing this song. After this, Brother Jeff Burt will lead our closing prayer. Number 578.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we can be together today. We're so thankful that we live in a land that we can come together and worship you and not be persecuted. And we're thankful, especially thankful for the church that meets here in Goshen. And we pray that everything we do, each and every time we meet, will be done in spirit and truth and found pleasing in your sight. We pray, dear God, that as we've been here today, that we've listened to the lessons and that we might not have a divided heart for you, that we might seek to serve you with our whole body and to learn more about your will in our life for us by our study of the Bible and to live how you'd have us to live, and we might be good examples to others. We pray, dear God, that we'd seek any opportunity that we have to teach. So there's a lot of different ways to teach, and certainly by example is a good one. We pray you'd be with our young ones as they're in school, and that you'd watch out for them and help them in the peer pressure that